Thank you, Father God. Let's just keep on giving the Lord thanks. Let's give him thanks. Say, Lord, we thank you because you are good. Thank you. Let us give him praise. Say, Lord, thank you for bringing me again here this evening. Thank you for another session of receiving your life. Thank you because you have prepared something good for me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's declare the word of understanding as we begin to study, as we usually do. 1, 2, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you believe, say another amen.
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor, say, that is your portion.
That is your portion.
Turn to somebody and say, that's your portion.
That is your portion.
Say, understanding has come to you today.
Understanding has come to you today.
Inside is your portion.
Understanding is your portion.
Divine favor is your portion.
Enablement is your portion.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is good. Let's take our seats. All right. Let's continue our discussion on the way, the truth, and the life. And what we have been talking about in this series is simply to know the Lord Jesus appropriately, to understand him very well. He said that's how eternal life comes. I've said this again and again, we can't say it enough. Spiritual understanding gives you spiritual weight. Are you getting my point? It gives you spiritual weight. You know, many people are talking, but their words are shallow. Their words are empty. While the person praying does not have any strength, spiritually speaking, to back the words that he's speaking. So when they want to cast a demon, they shout. Because they don't have any spiritual weight. They don't have any righteousness backing them. It's that weight that we're talking about. That's righteousness. That weight in the realm of the spirit that gives your words, you know, power. Please bear that in mind. And what is that? Is a product of knowledge. It's a product of understanding. It is what you know that feeds you spiritually. The word of God is the food of the spirit. When you imbibe it, you addict yourself to it. You grow up in the realm of the spirit. So when you utter a word, it's backed by weight. That's what we're trying to say. It's backed by weight. So that's why we talk the way we talk. That's why we keep on teaching the word of God. So that people have spiritual weight. He said this is eternal life. That they will know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And how do we know the only true God? It is not possible in this dispensation to know God without knowing Jesus. The Bible says that the only begotten Son, he has revealed him. That's the way it is. If you don't listen to the Lord Jesus, you can't know God. It is just not possible. It is not as if you don't want to. That ability is not present. You know, because you see, you cannot talk about things that are totally outside your realm, except there is a way of converting it to things that are within your realm. And Jesus is the expression of God within this realm. I hope you get what I'm saying here. You know, you can't say things, you know, like Paul explained some things. You go to third heavens. You see things that, you know, let me just explain something here, all right? I'm digressing a bit now. But, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament, all right? Those are some of the problems in understanding them. That's why many of the things that are prophesied, people can't grasp them because there is no way to connect them with the reality of today. Let me give you an example. When the Bible says that the whole world will see something at the same time. Listen, it didn't make any sense to those who lived maybe like 100 years ago. But now, if a child is born, if you tell one of my children that the whole world will see it at the time, his mind instantly goes to CNN. His mind instantly goes to BBC. His mind instantly goes to satellite TV. And he knows it is possible. The whole world will be watching, you know, Theresa May lose her majority. You get to my point? Some of you have been following world politics. The whole world will watch American election happening. I remember once I sent a message to my friend. I said, how are you guys coping now that homosexual marriages are now legal in the United States? He said, is that so? And it's in America. I said, yes, it's been announced. He said, sorry, I've been at work. I've not checked the news. Are you getting my point? I, in Nigeria, I followed the news. The moment the Supreme Court ruling was released, I sent him a message, oh boy, now that you are living under homosexual marriage legality, how are you coping? And he had not heard it. Now, why? The whole world now can see the same thing at the same time. He's in the US, I'm in Nigeria, but I knew what was going on. You understand? So when the prophets will prophesy that something will be seen around the world at the same time, until this modern time, it was impossible to understand it. And that's one thing about the word of God. Please always take the word of God seriously. Don't, like I say all the time, don't touch that scripture. What did I say? Don't touch that scripture. If you don't understand it, leave it. The time of revelation, the time that that scripture will become clear to you, will still come. So for now, just don't touch it. Leave it. Don't reason it away. Don't reason it away. There are many things that people that are described, you know, by Ezekiel, described by in the book of Revelations, that men have tried. In fact, I was watching one man on TV one day, and he was talking about grasshoppers. He said these were attack helicopters. The man had never seen an attack helicopter. He called them a grasshopper. They would describe a helicopter with a helmet. He said that was a pilot that he saw when... And this, I was watching it on TV. The guy will put it there, analyzing one by one. I'll tell you that, look, John saw an attack helicopter. Or that Ezekiel saw an attack helicopter. But he didn't know what to call it. That's why I say sometimes, in fact, I'm convinced about that. Many times God will tell Abraham, look to the stars. He looks, says, so will your descendants be. Abraham thinks he's seeing stars. He was seeing Abuja at night. Let me put it like that. He was seeing cities at night. One day I went to Nigeria LNG. And I saw their industrial complex, that massive gas plant, from a distance at night. You would think you are seeing stars. Unless you have seen one before. So Abraham will look to the stars, and he just see stars everywhere. But you understood that this was greatness. I hope you're getting my point here. So you see, if you have not seen something before, it's impossible to understand the thing. If it's not existing outside your realm, you can't connect with it. How will you connect with it? So the Bible says that no one has understood God, but the only begotten Son of God has made him known. He has revealed it to him. So in the book of Hebrews, we read that is the exact representation of his nature. Are you getting my point here? He said, God is spirit. Literally, that's what John said in John chapter 4. He said, he didn't say God is a spirit. Literally, he said, God is spirit. That is, God is outside the physical realm. He is in the spiritual realm. That's what he said. So for you to understand him, it's very difficult. So the way to understand God is to look at Jesus closely. So Philip came and said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, listen, the best of the Father you can see is what you have been seeing all this while. Anything more than this is not for this dispensation. So he said, I've been with you all this while. You say, show us the Father. What do you want to see? You want to be able to recognize him. And then you cannot recognize him beyond the recognition of me that you have. Jesus literally is the expression of the Father. Is the expression of the Father. Let me say something again about Christianity. We say these things to help people understand it. Christianity is not, we're not competing with anybody. Like I say all the time, if you have what we have, display it. There's no quarrel. If you have what we have, display it. I mean, we didn't have to abandon all the other phones we have to collect the modern phones, the smartphones. We didn't have to argue to abandon them. Nobody had to fight us to abandon those things. Your old Nokia 3310 just couldn't do what your cheap Techno of today will do. It's not fight like we were phones before you. What's your problem? Receive my WhatsApp chat, you can't. Browse the web for me, you cannot. So I just left you. Even now, you know, they are introducing Nokia 3310, but it's just the shape. And the buttons, that thing is smart. It's not the Nokia 3310 before. So it's not argument. That's something about Christianity. It's not argument. We'll not sit on the table. Which one is superior? Show us the Father. Can you? You can't. The knowledge we have is so great. Beyond yours, you will be arguing that God does not have a son. And to us, it's funny because we know the son. Are you getting my point? We know the Son, so you can argue from now till tomorrow, that's your problem. It's just that we are living in a realm beyond the one that you know. It is not possible, listen to me, it is not possible on this earth to really be seeking truth and not arrive at Jesus. It's not possible. No, it's not possible. Once you are seeking truth, you will arrive at Christ. This is the interesting part. If with the heart of truth, you start studying physics, you will arrive at Jesus. If with the heart of truth, you delve into the depths of biology, start learning the tiny molecules, DNA, arrangement of histones, all the DNA particles and all of that. Continue like that. If you do that long enough with a clean heart, one day you will meet Christ Jesus. You know, it sounds funny, like, what are you talking about? I've told you the reality. It's not only philosophers that meet him. Scientists eventually find him. One day I was reading a man, you know, I stumbled, you know, sometimes you're looking for something on the web, you stumble into other things. I stumbled into one man talking about, finishing touches of the book, guided by the Spirit. So I needed to get something clear. So I went to search on the web. So I stumbled into one man talking about music. He said something that was interesting. That this music you hear, this simple music, just hear, oh, you like this music, we're singing choruses. Look, he analyzed for, I got tired, actually. The man would explain to you that how some kinds of music you hear are not in tune with righteousness. He was a musician that gave his life to Christ. He had played all kinds of music. He said, there are kinds of music you hear. And he was breaking it down that you can, he said, through analyzing music, you can decode mathematical formulae. That you can, no, and he was talking to him, you know, a lot of sense, because after a while, I got tired. You know, some things you can't comprehend. I don't know any music at all. So, but what I enjoyed about it was that you see this man explaining a way using music, you know, tunes that are going to go together, a tone you cannot use, how there's righteousness in music. He was trying to prove that certain kinds of music were not good for Christians. Now, I'm not right here to, you know, analyze his own doctrine. But what struck me was that the man, he got to a point, he said there was something he learned from music. He was surprised they discovered that mathematicians had discovered it from mathematics. All of these things converge. They all converge. So that's why I said, if you enter anything and study it well, you'll find Christ inside. It's not possible for you not to find him. Unless you're not really seeking truth. Unless you are not seeking truth. Everything on this earth expresses the glory of God. What am I going to say here? So Jesus, you know, that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at his personality. What he was, what he is, and what he is to come as. Because all of those things, there are different aspects of him that are prominent at different times. When he will return as judge, you know, it's going to happen one day. That, like I've said again and again, the Jesus that's returning as judge is not nice. He's not a smiling type. He's not the type you smack him in the face. You know, slap him and say, prophesy, who slapped you? When that one, the thought of let's slap his face will dissolve your right hand. The one that's returning. And it's there in the scriptures. So the hills, the mountains, they melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. They melt. And listen, that's in Psalm 97. It was recently I discovered that Psalm 97 was talking about Jesus. It was not talking about God the Father. Let's open it and read it. I want you to understand something. You know, during this apostolic summit, I'm just coming from Isokoto. There was something that Pastor Corey said. Mommy also said it. You know, different people. Okay, actually, I finished ministry at the time. And he went up to explain something further. And Momian was sitting beside me, and when Pascal says something, she just told me that he's called the Antichrist, not the anti-God. That is the man of sin. Now, have you noticed that he's called the Antichrist, not the anti-God? What were we talking about? That the Sanhedrin, the Jewish elders, the Sanhedrin gathered and told the people, don't speak again in this name. You can say anything, but don't mention that name. Is that name that's offensive? There's a reason for it. Why is the man of sin not called anti-God? Because, you see, anybody can claim to be God. Anybody can be anything. It doesn't mind if all of you talk about God, God, God. Because you will never know the true God if you don't know Jesus. So it goes after the knowledge of Christ. So that's why he is anti-Christ, not anti-God. You know, there was something they said, Frank Edwards said, and I've heard different, there's another man I watched on TV once say it. They wanted to make music, and they were going to give him a contract with just one simple condition. They said, change the word Jesus to God. Sing about God, don't sing about Jesus. The man said, no, thank you very much. Why were they, you know, the people, they will give you a simple explanation that you see, is to make it more marketable, to reach more people. But listen, I've said to you before, doubt is always reasonable. And God is not interested in reaching more people unless you are going to reach more people with the truth. Let me say something to you. When we talk about bowing to Satan, that's how people bow to Satan. I've said it again and again. In modern times, nobody is going to bring a statue in front of you and say, bow to it. There's no Nebuchadnezzar here right now. Tell you, if you don't bow to the image I have made, no. How do we bow to Satan? It's small things like that. When we make decisions in the interest of mankind, not in the interest of God. Because God has an interest in everything. Oh, he has his interest in everything. He has his interest in everything. Listen, in the life of Jesus, God the Father had his interest. So Peter came to Jesus and said, let's watch out for your interest. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. In everything, God has his interest. So many times people will tell you, what the world needs right now is food. In fact, Pastor Corey preached in this summit I'm coming from. This was before I arrived, but he summarized one of the days. That there are a number of things that hinder the advance of the gospel. I know one of the things he mentioned, he said, of course, he mentioned things like tribalism, one of them. He mentioned things like denominationalism. You know, I'm a Catholic and I'm Anglican, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, you know. And there are some, the worst of them all, the ones I know are Pentecostal churches. No, they are the most divisive, all right? Honestly. Some Pentecostal churches, they are Christian Ogboni. Let's not go there. He mentioned that. But the one I want to just highlight is the one that he called humanitarianism. That is a hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. We worry more about what people will eat and drink and wear than we are worried about whether they've heard the truth or they have not heard the truth. Yeah. I heard every person say that, and I heard Chris Delvan say it. That listen, there are a lot of people on this earth right now carrying food everywhere. Yeah. They were not saying it's bad, but they said, listen, let that not be a priority as a believer, distributing food. That distributing truth must be ahead. That there are many other people that can, Oxfam can do that, UNICEF can do that, can do all of those things. But nobody else will preach the truth of the gospel. So God has an interest in everything. That's what I'm going to say. Many people now say they watch out for the interest of people. They are humanitarian. They are eager to help people, but they don't ask God, what is your interest in this matter? There was a time Judas opened his mouth and said, let's sell this thing and help the poor. Jesus said, they poured something on me. You are concerned about whether the poor has eaten or they have not eaten. That the interest of God is primary. Whatever you are doing, check for God's interest. I told you the testimony here once of when a friend of mine told me why he needed to go and look for money outside the country. And by the time he finished explaining, I felt like a wicked person. I began to weep. Alone in my room after he left. Because I've had this attitude for a long time. What are you doing? Looking, running up and down all over the place, looking for greener pastures. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. By that time, I had understood the word of God that said, behold, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I had understood those things. I took my life step by step. You know, faith, I've said this here again and again. Faith is not just the ability to grab something from God. Number one thing faith teaches you is how to live without it. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that the peace of God that passes all understanding, that is the first thing God gives you when you make your request known to him. When God has answered you, first say, look, you won't die for that thing. I can do it, but let's first establish the fact that your life is not determined by whether you have this thing or you don't have it. That's the first thing God gives you. We don't celebrate enough of those testimonies. We often celebrate the testimony that after I began to declare, then the thing finally came. Amen. Praise God. We should celebrate the fact that I thought I needed this. I prayed about the Lord for it. You know, the kind of peace that came to my heart, I don't even remember I don't have it. That's a testimony. This is the first thing that God gives to you. It's not just those material things. Are you getting my point here? It's very important for us to understand. So, I understood all of those things. So, I took my life easy. I understood it. I relaxed. I knew, I learned how to manage my money. I've given the testimony before. I used to wear only white shirts. Only white shirts. Pastor Corey was he talking, I know, because, you know, when in the church in Sokoto, he was introducing me to people again, talking about how we've known each other for so long. You know, I first met him around 1989, and thereabout, you know. We've known him for a very, very, very long time, you know, 28 years this year. We're just talking about all of those things. And I said that once I came to see him in Lagos, he took me to where they sell used shirts. Did you hear what I said? It was a testimonial. That it was the one that took me to Lagos Island. That's what I took him to. Where we could get correct used shirts. Of course, he came to us and said, oh boy, you need better shirt. Follow me. We enter bus, enter Lagos, and enter one car or go behind somewhere. And you see the shirts hanging. Say, wow, fine. Say, oh boy, they are used. And you price it and price it properly. Then I went there all the time and bought only white. Once somebody gave me a blue shirt, had some stripes. That was the only color shirt I had until I married my wife. She was the one that came into my life and said, what's all of this white all over the place? As you used to say it, you know, allegorically, but it was literal. She would say, I brought color into your life, literally. She brought color. Got to a time I looked at my wardrobe, rainbow. More than rainbow because there were black shirts there. As some of you have seen me, I dress up here, the shirt is black. You think I'll go to market, go and buy a black shirt? I married a black wife. Are you getting my point? He brought a black shirt. At times she's green. I mean, it brought everything to my life. But then it wasn't because I loved white. I mean, some people used to call me Mr. White, you know, just for the fun of it, you know. But it wasn't because I loved white. It was wisdom for salvation. Oh, yeah. It was wisdom for salvation. I learned contentment then. So that was the state I was in when my friend came one day and said, in there to go abroad, to go and look, make sure he made some money and all of that. And we started talking and he told me the reason why it was expedient. The needs in the family. Some of them critical health needs. He said, somebody has to come up with the money. That, by the time he finished, I realized that in all this my contentment, I did not realize what I was doing to other people. And Oswald Chambers said, the cost of discipleship is not what it costs you as a person. No. He said, discipleship, the cost, is what it costs the people that you love. You know, Pastor Craig will tell us stories. That when the crisis was, no Boko Haram election, the crisis was hot, everybody begged him, come down to the south. Say, I'm sorry, I can't. They said, all right, send us your wife and your children. We'll look after them. Since you are a missionary, stay there. And he will call me, we'll talk. He said, what will I tell my church members? Don't they have wives and children? He said, if you are serious, send me tickets for all the wives and the children. Then I know you are talking. It's not funny. If you are the father of that wife and the grandfather of those children, you won't sleep. You will call the whole family to tell them that this boy has gone mad. You know, just by the way, this is not very important anyway, but there's something, you know, one young woman was leading songs, one of the sessions when we were there. And he said, what would you say if I told you this girl is from Sokoto? I said, what? So she said, that's an indigene. You know, when you hear Southerners talk, you know they've not gone anywhere. You've been to the north. You will see indigenes, you think everybody wears a robe and has a mark from knocking head too many times on the ground in front of the head. No. This girl was leading songs, said, oh, that she's a doctor, she just graduated from school. She was the choir leader. You wouldn't be. She's a Sokoto indigene. That just by the way. All right? So he said, look, we'll talk then. He said, look, forget it. My family, they are safest where I am. Thank you. Thank you for thank you for your concern. Oswald Chambers said, that's the cost of discipleship. So the day that my friend spoke with me, I knew that, I had not been thinking of the people that I loved. That was what made me feel bad. That was what brought tears to my eyes. And then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, except a man hates his father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, the people that he loves, he cannot be my disciple. That was God's verdict. He said, he cannot be my disciple. I encourage myself like David in the Lord my God. So all this feeling sorry for people, God said, is secondary to how I feel. I hope you're getting my point here. That is, you see, it is not the interest of people you seek first. It is the interest of God. I know where I began all of this from. When they tell a man like Frank Edwards, listen, remove Jesus, let's put God, you will reach more people. The question is that the interest of God? It is not. The name of God does not save. It's the name of Jesus that saves. Using the name of God doesn't save anybody. Salvation is in only one name. And that is the name Jesus. Everybody calls God, but only Christians call Jesus. There is no other name given on earth by which men shall be saved apart from the name Jesus. So what do we call bowing to the devil, bowing to Satan? It is, look, your album will be able to sell. It will hit the Arabian Peninsula. It will sell here. Muslims will buy, Christians will buy, everybody will buy. When you start making those decisions to increase album sales, you've bowed to the devil. The young man said no. I'm very happy for him that he said no. So God could anoint his music. There's one music we used to rock those days on campus and afterwards. There, as an adult, I listened to it again. I said, this is not Christian. It's nice. I enjoy it. I still enjoy it. I still have it. But I said, this is not Christian. If I sing it for you, many of you will know it. He took away all my pain and gave me love because of his sacrifice. I'm forgiven. Very nice, all right? But I have the album. Listen from the beginning to the end. The name Jesus is conspicuously absent. It's deliberate. The group is called Sounds of Blackness. They're a black musical group. They are a Christian group. We'll enjoy the song. We're going to do the, I think a short after I left campus or, but long ago, the album is old now. That one is called The Journey of the Drum. They celebrate blackness. The Journey of the Drum. In the beginning was the beat, and the beat that began to beat in the beginning that beat freedom. You know, they rhyme the thing like this. We came from a land of queens and kings, all the way from Lake Victoria, where the Egypt met the Nile, down to this thing where Moses went down to the get down. Oh, listen, very nice musical. My friend and I used to enjoy that place. I said, man, Moses has gone down to the get down. they celebrate a lot of black history. As an adult, I said, this is not Christianity. This is nice, but it's not Christianity. Very good song. I believe. You know the song now? How many of you are looking at me? I believe anyhow. And I'll never, never doubt every moment. Okay, you are singing different things these days. The song was very, very. It sold very well. It's called Sounds of Blackness, Journey of the Drum. Journey of the Drum. But anyway, you try and get the album, all right? It's old, like I told you before. It's very, very old. I mean, the album is not less than 20 years. If it's young, it's 20 years, all right? Yes, okay, yeah, about 20. Or just a little bit more, okay? But what I'm talking about is that you listen to the album from the beginning to the end. The conspicuously is deliberate. Occasionally you hear he, but God comes in, but Jesus doesn't show up once. Not one time. You sing about him again and again. He doesn't show up. The name. Then you're ashamed of him. You want to reach more people. Yes, the album will sell. Those songs used to hit a lot. But when they thought about it, I said, this is not a Christian album. They're not preaching the name Jesus. Everything we do in life must be to be able to introduce Jesus. Even if we are slow in doing that, but that's where we are going, to introduce Jesus. You cannot substitute Jesus with God. It doesn't work. Whatever name you use must point to the person who was born of a virgin, must point to the person who lived for 33 years and died in Jerusalem. He was crucified. He died, was buried, and then rose up on the third day. Any name you use must describe, there must be no mistaking who you are talking about. Because different languages may have different words to call his name. Whether you call him Yeshua, whether you call him Jesus, like they do in Mexico, you know, in South America. Or Jesu, like they do in Western Nigeria. In Southern, what do they do? It's also Jesu too. Jesu. And that is the Yoruba one too. That's the Igbo one too. Which one do we use in the North? Isa. Whatever you call him, there must be no mistaking who you are talking about. Why? Because he indeed is the representation of God that he has given to us. If you don't accept him, you have rejected God. Look, this is the reality. That's what Christianity is about. Christianity is not negotiation. We're not negotiating. It's about truth. It is not, you have to accommodate other people. If you accommodate all them, you will accommodate them and retain them in their damnation. You are not accommodating them into salvation if you don't bring the name Jesus into the picture. People say, we're all serving the same God. Lie. How can we be serving the same God? Your own God doesn't have a son. My own has a son. My own God has prophets. You know, he said in these last days, he has spoken in his final prophet is Jesus. So he has spoken in his son. And that son said to us simply, no one can come to the Father except by me. If you are not going by him, we are not going to the same God. Let's stop fooling ourselves. If you don't know the way, it's different. You are seeking for the way. But if you claim to know the way and you are not coming through Jesus, you are going to another God, not the same one that I know. There are people that don't know him, I know, and they are seeking the true God. As I said at the beginning, they will eventually find him if they really are seeking the true God. And in this day and age, it's so easy to find him. It's so easy that somebody said, I've been seeking for a long time. Say, missionary, you're not coming to our place. You understand what I'm saying? No. If you really are seeking, you will encounter him. That's what we're talking about. Oh. And listen, there's something I want to explain today. Because I've been saying it again and again. Did we read something just now? We have not read it something. Are you sure? Okay. The Lord is good. Let's read that Psalm 90. Okay, let's start from Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 1. Then we'll read that Psalm 97. I want to explain something about the person of Jesus so that we understand what Christianity is about. Hebrews chapter 1. We cannot claim to be Christians and not know these things. Let's get it clear. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? We are called Christians. We are named after him. We are followers of Jesus. We are children of God because of him. He said in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1, God, after I spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Let us finish reading that portion. So when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Then he now began to explain the difference between him and the angels. Because you see, just to interrupt, Jehovah Witnesses, they preach and teach that Jesus had a name before, and the name was what? Who knows? Michael. That the archangel Michael was the person that incarnated as Jesus Christ. Everybody has a right to his opinion. I have a right to God's opinion. You, listening to me, you have to go with God's opinion. Did the Bible say that?
No.
It's simple. Here, he said, to which of the angels did he ever say? He made it clear that he's different from angels. It was clear that he's different from angels. You get onto Revelations, you see him talking about Michael. fighting, and Satan also fighting. You talk about that in Revelation. He wasn't talking about the Lord Jesus. There has been no confusion. How they arrived at that, I don't understand. There's what we call, I want to use big English, autochthonous delusions. You know, we're studying psychology and psychiatry. Just wake up in the morning, just be going on the road, say, that car honked because I'm the savior of the world. That is, you just make up your mind. Sometimes people have what I call autochthonous doctrines. Just wake up and decide that Jesus, his name used to be Angel Michael. Show it to us from scripture, you can't. Open the Bible, let us see it. There's nowhere so indicated. Everything said about Jesus is different. He said, there was glory I had with the Father from the beginning. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Angel Michael was not made without that Word. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's what they said. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when you just make up your mind that it's Angel Michael that became Jesus, I'm not disagreeing with you here too. I'm just wondering, how did you come to this conclusion? You know, I mean, there are people who have strange doctrines. They tell us how they got it. I was walking on the road, and a spirit appeared to me. Like, you know, what's the name of our guys? Mormons. Mormons will tell you that an angel called, what is the name of that dear angel? What's the name now? Tell me now. Let's educate people. And one angel appeared to Joseph Smith and showed him plates from heaven. Golden plates where the true history, uncorrupted, unlike the Bible that's corrupted, where it was written. And then Joseph Smith translated the plates into English, and that now became the Book of Mormons. He's the only one that saw the plates, nobody else. Where did this is the plate? He will tell you, where are the plates? They've taken it away. They've hidden it. And they gave them the Book of Mormons. Do I agree with him? No. But at least we know where he came from. Are you getting my point?
Yeah.
Yes. At least. I may disagree with him. But the one I don't understand is when someone just says that Jesus was Michael. So, where did you know it from? Look, it's there. It's like that. How? Show me. Just take it like that. I mean, Jesus' name was Michael. And you call that Christianity. Come on. Forget that joke. That's not Christianity. The Bible makes it clear to us, no. He was superior to the angels. And why was he talking about it here? Actually, I found out that the reason was that he wanted to explain. He said the covenant of Moses was delivered. The laws of Moses, all right, was delivered through angels. And that this, our new covenant, was not delivered through angels, but through the Son of God. That is so precious that he didn't send messengers. It was the Son that brought it himself. That's why I began to explain that. He was now showing us the difference between the Son and angels. He said, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? That's, of course, you know. That's in what? Is that Psalm? Which Psalm is that one now? A lot of these things were from the Psalms, all right? Psalm 2, okay? Then he now said, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. I don't want to go through all these references now. Again, he was referring to things that God had prophesied through the prophets, okay, about the Lord Jesus. Then he now said, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him, showing that he's not one of the angels. And of the angels, now, he was talking about angels now, he says, who makes his angels wings and his ministers a flame or fire? He said, but of the Son, he says, your throne, now listen to this, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, of the Son, he says, O God. Are you getting my point? The Father was talking about the Son, and he called him what? God. Of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. He said, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Then he continued talking about the Lord Jesus, reading from scripture. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Are you noticing this? Verse 8 says, but of the Son, he says, he gave us a number of verses there. Then he came down to verse 10, and that he also said of the Son, You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same. He was speaking to Jesus here. And your years will not come to an end. He said, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? They talked about the angels. Now, you know why I'm reading all of this? I want us to see that God described the Lord Jesus all over the law and the prophets for us. And listen, we need to know who we are dealing with here. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Let me just say something. Okay, let's read this part. Having read this one, let's go to Psalm 97, which I read the other day. I think it'll just be perfect for us to read again today. Before I make some of the statements I want to say, and I want to make. Please follow this. The Lord Jesus, we must understand him. From that Hebrews chapter 1 that we're reading, one of the ones he quoted is this Psalm 97. If you go to verse 10, we go to Psalm 97 here, you're now going to see that one being referred to. Now look at this. This was reading from Hebrews. I realized that this portion of Psalms was talking about the Lord Jesus. Now look at what he says. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Now this chapter was talking, in fact, a number of them. I don't want to read many now. If you go down to 96, the same thing. All right. Now, but I just did the one 97 that was quoted in that Hebrews chapter 1. So the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the mountain, let the islands be glad. Cloud and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare righteousness, and the peoples have seen his glory. He said, let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. That's the one that was quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. Zion heard this and was glad. And the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. He said, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Now, why I read this is to just show to us again that this, as lofty as these things appear here, talking about the Most High above the whole earth, said the Lord Most High, exalted far above all gods. Natural thing you look at, you think he's talking about God the Father. But we found that reading from that Hebrews chapter 1, that I wasn't talking about God the Father. This was one of the chapters that was used to prove that Jesus is superior to the angels. Isn't that interesting? You know one thing I found out? That when you read through the law and the prophets, if I throw out your Bible, you know, Jesus will say, I and my Father are one. People have said that the Father comes down to the earth as Jesus. No. On the earth, he used to turn to pray to the Father. He will go to the tomb of Lazarus and say, Father, I thank you because you have heard me. In fact, you hear me always. He was talking to somebody. I went to the New Testament and found out that, listen, when they are talking about him and the Father, in fact, there are a number of references I have in which they use the word both. That is, letting you know clearly that we are talking about two different persons. He and the Father are two distinct persons. Read 2 John chapter 1. We're talking about two separate individuals. not the same person, but they are totally in unity. And he told us, it is something, I mean, for example, he said, the two shall become what? One. And he's talking about a husband and a wife. So for him to say, I and my father are one, we know what he's talking about. They are one in everything, in thoughts, in desires, in righteousness, in holiness, you know. Let me use the expression, in appearance. Because no one has seen the Father. You have to see Jesus to know what the Father looks like. I said we should open somewhere. Let's read this particular verse. I just want to point out something here. Is anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God? The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Are you seeing that? The same thing you find in John chapter 15, verse 24. We won't bother reading that now. The word both is used that to let you know that we are talking about two persons. These, the disciples, of course, John, Paul, Peter, all of them, and Jesus himself, always distinguished between him and the Father. As the Father has sent me. On the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was talking about the Father. I hope you're getting my point here. But who is the Lord Jesus? You read through all the old, the law and the prophets. I find it that many times it's difficult to know whether they are talking about the Father or talking about the Son. That's how highly exalted the Son is. He said, I had glory with the Father before this world began. I hope you're getting my point here. The person that came down to the earth had the same rank as the Father. That's the person that is called Jesus. He's not just a servant that was sent. The Bible says he was faithful as a son over this whole house. Let's get that point clear. Listen, so when they're telling you, when they want to make Christians look like equal, you know, we are all serving God. That's a joke. You are serving God according to the commandments that a man gave to you. We are serving God according to the commandment that God gave to us. You say, who is that God? Jesus. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty. No. Mighty God. That's what I'm looking for. Now, I've already explained the fact that he's distinct from the Father, but he's equal with the Father. And that's the person that came down. When you see the doctrine of Trinity taught, that's where it began from. Why they add the third person to it is because Jesus came and gave the disciples a name to pray with, to baptize with. Say, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For him to give it like that, so we looked and said, the third person must be equal to the other two. And again, in the same manner, he explained to us that I will send you another. The word another in Greek has different usages, you know, different ways you use them. But in this particular context, it meant another of the same kind. So that's why Christianity is different. It's different. It's not that somebody heard a prophecy and began to prophesy like Moses did. It's not like a man goes, he said, an angel appeared to him and he gave him scrolls to transcribe and he said they are Mormons. Or that now, he heard voices and he was now a prophet and they are Muslims. No. In Jesus, what we find is that the person who laid the foundation for the earth said, let me go to the earth that I created. I hope you are getting my point here. Why people could relate with him the way they did is that the Bible says he laid aside his glory. That's what we are talking about. He became obedient to the point of death. He became a servant.